Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Again, today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing and that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We're continuing on looking at the life of Joseph, and today is a continuation of the story. Joseph, as we found out last week, was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar is a powerful individual within the government, and so Potiphar ends up throwing Joseph into this royal prison, this royal dungeon, and here we have Joseph by chance coming into contact with 2 individuals, the baker of Pharaoh, of the king, and the cupbearer. Both individuals, by the way, who maybe didn't have a lot of power, but they had a lot of trust. To have that kind of proximity to the king, to the Pharaoh, would mean that they had to be trusted individuals. So Joseph is coming into contact with some people that are at the very least connected to powerful individuals, and they have a lot of trust. But then something happens here at the end, and I kind of want to just focus in on this last verse as our launching point, actually. After Joseph does all of this work, is super kind to both of them, even though one of them has a terrible outcome, a negative outcome, and one is positive, it says that the chief cupbearer who was restored to his position. In verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt overlooked or ignored? I would imagine that most of us have. Maybe it was in a romantic relationship. Maybe it was even in a group of friends. You always feel like you're the one that's kind of being left out. You're the third wheel. Everybody else seems to have something going on, but you are the one that's always kind of left out, forgotten, ignored. Maybe it's in your job or your career, right? You're the one that you're showing up. You're the most competent. You're outworking everybody else, but you're overlooked. Somebody else gets the promotion, or maybe even worse, somebody else gets the credit for something that you did. You're completely forgotten about. Or maybe it's just a general sense that you have in life that it's other people who get attention. It's other people who get noticed, but you're forgotten, you're overlooked. We all probably know what that feeling feels like. And if we're honest about it, it cuts us to a deep level more than we would be even like comfortable admitting, perhaps. Like, it's like, oh, it's not really that big of a deal. They just forgot. They just left me out. But why does it sting? Why does it hurt so much? Why does it feel like it cuts us at a core kind of identity level when we are forgotten? John Tarrant writes, quote, "Attention is the most basic form of love. Through it, we bless and are blessed." Cassandra Clare writes in her book, The Evil One We Love, quote, "Love, real love, is being seen, being known." So this is why when we feel ignored, overlooked, forgotten about, it cuts, and it cuts deep, because it's the same as being not loved. It's the same as feeling like nobody loves me. It's heartbreak. Being forgotten is, at its core, it's a heartbreak. It hits us at a core identity level. And today, Joseph is in this the pit of this royal prison, and he's forgotten about. Keep in mind, like, here's Joseph, and he's seeing the dreams of others come to fruition. You know who else has had a dream? Joseph. God also, right, if you remember clear at the beginning, God also gave Joseph a dream. And it's like, God, what are you doing? You gave me a dream. Lord, when are you going to show up and make my dream come true? Right? This other guy here, he's getting his dream fulfilled in 3 days. He's getting out. He's getting restored. Lord, what are you doing? It might feel to Joseph like maybe even God is kind of overlooking or skipping him. Here he is with no family, no friends. He's forgotten about. And if you've ever been in that place, it's not just, well, what am I doing wrong, right? What am I doing wrong that other people aren't noticing me? That might be some of it, but more than that, it's like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that people seem to not see me, ignore me? I'm the oldest of 6 kids. I come from a pretty poor family growing up. My earliest memories are growing up in a very poor trailer park. And so growing up, one of the things that I began to realize as I got older and older and was hanging around with all of my other friends was that when it was their birthdays, they got birthday parties. They always got, like, all my friends, you know, there'd be a birthday party and I would show up and we're celebrating them and their birthday. And then another friend would have a birthday and their parents would throw them a birthday party. And back in the 90s, it was like you would go to Chuck E. Cheese or McDonald's even used to do like birthday parties for those of us that are old enough and remember that, right? So here I am, I'm showing up as a child, you know, 8, 10 years old. I'm going to the birthday parties where other people are celebrated. And I can remember internalizing as a kid feeling like I've never been celebrated. What's wrong with me? Why am I being overlooked? I've never had a birthday. And I would be lying if I would stand up here now at 44 and be like, it was nothing, not a big deal. It's not like it was a childhood wound or anything, you know? It's like, no, actually, it hurts. It cuts. Like, I've never been celebrated on my birthday. And that cuts. And it's embarrassing. And it's pathetic. And isn't that how we feel in our forgottenness? And our loneliness. It's like, how pathetic am I? I don't even want to say it out loud. Don't even want to admit how deep it cuts. It just feels stupid and petty. But there it is, the sting of being overlooked. And you guys have all probably been there and know that sting. So what do we do with this need to be seen? And I do think, by the way, that it's a God-given need. I think God designed us to be witnessed. Like, my existence needs to be witnessed by others. We are designed to live and exist in communion with each other. You're not designed to live alone, isolated from others. So there is truly this God-given orientation towards others where we need to be seen. That's not like a bad desire, I guess is what I'm trying to say. When you have that sense of being overlooked or forgotten, that need that is inside, that need to be seen, that's not a bad thing. But what do we do with it? What do we do with our need to be seen? Well, I would submit to you that I think that there's kind of the healthy road to go down, a gospel, gracious-oriented road. But then on any road, there's a ditch on either side of the road, right? And so let's talk about the ditches first. I think that the first unhealthy way that we can show up when we have this pronounced need to be seen, particularly when we feel forgotten and overlooked, the first unhealthy way of showing up is by elevating this need to kind of an idolatrous, elevated kind of thing, where it's like all of my identity is in it. This is the person that begins to show up and be clingy for the attention of others. Like, I need you to see me. I need to cling. I'm going to elevate it to this high level in order for me to feel whole, for my identity to feel like I'm someone important. I need others to see me. Jesus even talks about how this kind of unhealthy thing can bleed into the way in which we even try to relate to like God or our spirituality. He says in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 2, these are the words of Jesus, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Right? There's an unhealthy level to which we can elevate the praise and being seen by others. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, Jesus also says, "They," the Pharisees, these religious people, right? "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues." So there is a way where when the wound of being ignored or forgotten begins to manifest, it can show up as a kind of desperate attempt for the attention of others. We put all of our identity into what others think of us. And this is how it can show up. I have a problem with this, and this is how it shows up in my life. Shows up like this: people pleasing, being a people pleaser. That's how it shows up, at least for me. I want to differentiate people pleasing from people serving, right? We should be people that show up with presence and service and kindness and warmth towards others. We see that in Joseph, right? Joseph has this proper balance where Joseph still shows up even after being rejected over and over and over again. He's able to show up. He's able to be present. He's able to be warm. And, you know, this week, Joseph shows up not as a people pleaser. Well, let's go back to last week. Last week, when Potiphar's wife basically says, "Hey, I'm commanding you to have sex with me right now," right? If Joseph was just a people pleaser, if he had made that kind of an idolatrous thing where that was elevated above and beyond what he thought or what God thought, if it was just that, then he might have caved. He might have said, "Well, in order to please this individual, I have to do what they say," right? Or this week, when they ask for an interpretation and Joseph gives it to him, he might have thought to himself, "Well, the first guy is going to be pleased with this interpretation, but the second guy, maybe not so much, because he's going to die. So maybe I lie to him and tell him something so he doesn't have the hard news, or maybe I pretend like I don't know what his interpretation means, and, you know, well, good luck with that, buddy," right? Maybe he doesn't deliver the hard news, say the hard thing that he needs to say, because he's a people pleaser. But that's not what he does, right? Joseph is able to show up and he's a people server. He's able to serve them. He's able to show up and be present. And even when he's being ignored and forgotten, he's able to continue to show up. His trauma and his wounds could have showed up in an unhealthy way, but it's not. And so that's the one lie that we can believe. That's one ditch where we, when we're not seen, when we're overlooked and forgotten, that we ratchet up our kind of people-pleasing, trying to extract from others and a kind of identity that put our identity and value entirely and predominantly into what others think of us. And we actually, I think, lose ourselves and lose our identity when we do that. So that's one ditch on one side of the road where it's too much. It's an overfunctioning, right? It's a desperation for the attention of others. But then there's another ditch that we can default to when we are forgotten and ignored. And it's the opposite of the clinginess and grabbing behavior. It's the prickly behavior. It's the hiding behavior. It's the get small. It's the suppress it, right? It doesn't really hurt me that bad. We shrink back, we get small, we get invisible, we get defensive, we get bitter, we hide. We become the rock in the island that Simon and Garfunkel sing about in their 1966 tune, where they say, quote, "I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock, I'm an island." That's not healthy either. Right? That's not healthy either. It's actually a suppression of the pain. It's ignoring the pain. Neither one of these is right-sizing the wound, right? One is taking the wound of being forgotten and making it everything, making it their entire personality, their entire identity. I must have the approval and the attention of others. And then the other one is going to the other extreme, like I don't need the attention or approval of anybody. I'm going to hide from people. Right, and so these are two extremes on how we can process and deal with our loneliness that are unhealthy. Joseph is able to show up and be present. Look in verse 6, if you have your Bible there. Verse 6 says, "When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled." He's invested. Verse 7, "So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's houses, why are your faces downcast today?" Wow, he's able to show up. Joseph in the pit, forgotten by everyone, is still able to show up with a warmth, with a presence. He's still able to take notice. It's a grace that he's extending to them. The lie of the people pleaser, I think, is that, oh yes, God may see me, but what really matters is the opinion of others. That's what really matters. And the lie of the person who has grown cold and calloused is, well, you know, probably nobody sees me. God doesn't see me, doesn't care. People don't see me, don't care. And what it really is that the two ditches are, one is a kind of naivety. Like, well, I just need everybody. If everybody would just like me, if everybody will love me, then I'm going to be okay. Then I'll know who I am if everybody loves me. There's a kind of naivete there. And then on the other ditch is a kind of cynicism, right? Like, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I'm going to give up. I'm going to be the rock, and I'm going to be an island. And Joseph understands that we don't want to be naive or cynical when we have this sense of being alone and needing others, right? That neither of these other extremes, these ditches, lead to integrity. Neither of them lead to truly serving people in a healthy way. Neither lead to loving people in a healthy way. And none of them are the gospel way. None of them are the gospel way. So what is the gospel way? What is the way of integrity? What is the way that leads to God? What is the way that leads to wholeness with ourself and with others? And I think it's the Joseph way. I think Joseph actually gives us some really interesting things to take note of. First thing to take note of, and this can't be ignored. First thing, look in verse 14. Joseph says this to the man that he knows is going to be getting out of the prison. He says this, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was indeed," I'm telling the truth, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." What's really interesting is all the commentaries and Bible scholars agree that when Joseph is saying, "For I was indeed stolen out," that this is him reminding them of his story. He's already entered into a kind of vulnerability with them. And the first thing that Joseph shows us here that I think is a healthy way of showing up when we have this need of being forgotten is acknowledge it. It's real. It exists. Joseph doesn't say, it wasn't that big of a deal, right? The suppression. Not really big of a deal. And he doesn't say, hey, this is my entire personality, right? And I'm going to overfunction and all of these other things. Joseph is able to show up and right-size his wound, right-size his story. He doesn't run away from it. He acknowledges it out loud. He names the wound. And I think that it's really interesting that we see that. Maybe that's an invitation for us as just a starting point for some of us that find ourselves in the place where it's like, hey, I've got this wound, where I've been overlooked, I've been hurt, it feels silly, it feels petty, I feel silly even saying it out loud. It's like, well, maybe that's what you need to do, though. Maybe you need to sit down with someone trusted who can hear it, and you need to say, I feel silly saying this, but I need to say it to someone out loud. I've been ignored. I've been forgotten. I've been hurt. It's cutting me to my core. I just feel silly even saying it, but somebody needs to know that. And I think that sometimes just acknowledging it as being real and right-sizing it is the first step towards integrating our pain in a way that will lead us to wholeness and to health later on, right? Just mourning the loss, mourning the wound, mourning it. So you need to acknowledge the legitimacy of your pain. It wasn't right for you, for those of you that got passed over. It wasn't right. It was wrong. It was wrong for you to be forgotten and ignored. You need to name it out loud, like Joseph. Secondly, what else do we see in Joseph? Well, we see a guy who, no matter how often he is forgotten and passed over and forsaken and ignored and falsely accused and so on and so forth, he continues to show up. He continues to stay engaged, right? So we don't find Joseph here in this story, them being really troubled and having these dreams, and then Joseph showing up and saying, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this. I talked with my brothers. I engaged with my brothers relationally. And what did they do? They threw me in a pit and sold me off into slavery. And you know what? I busted my butt. And I tried really hard, and I worked really hard for Potiphar and for his family and for his wife. And what did they do? They threw me in here. They rejected me too. They forgot about me too. So you know what? These two clowns here with their dreams, forget them. I'm not going to engage. I'm done engaging with people. He could have very easily have done that. But he doesn't. He doesn't let his woundedness be everything, and he doesn't let it be nothing. He continues to stay engaged, to re-engage with people every time he's wounded. And I think that's a grace. I think what Joseph is showing us and what he's able to do, and we're going to see this, by the way, continuing on in his story, he's able to take his wounds and let it fashion him to be the kind of person that is then able to heal the wounds of others. Like, there's healing that he is able to find in his own woundedness. That is the cross. That is the gospel. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds. And by the way, not just by his physical wounds. Yes, Jesus is the man of sorrows. The scriptures tell us that he's despised and rejected, right? And Jesus was despised and rejected in his life. He showed up. He was present, and people rejected him. The religious elite wanted to cast him out, were constantly plotting, speaking against him, rejecting him, plotting even his death. And so what does Jesus do? Does he say, done with these people, done with them? No, he continues to show up. He continues to engage. He continues to find those that are broken and hurting and to be a blessing to them, to be present to them. But even more so, let's look at the cross. On the cross, Jesus acknowledged his aloneness, his forgottenness. All of his disciples had abandoned him and run, right? It's when Jesus is arrested, and it's like, uh-oh, he's like, something bad is going to happen. All of his friends abandoned him. So he's left alone. And then Jesus has a sense on the cross that not only is he abandoned by people and all of his friends, but that he's abandoned by God himself. Because Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says that he's silent, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He's silent in many of these other horrific abuses that are being done against him. He's able to somehow keep his composure, but there's one thing on the cross that was so painful that finally our Lord cried out, the one thing that hurt him more than anything else, and it was this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the greatest pain that Jesus felt on the cross was that he had been totally and utterly abandoned. Why have you forgotten me? And what did Jesus do in that moment? Did he say again, that's it? Done with these people? I see the pattern. People show up and they hurt. They abandon. I'm done. I'm coming off of this cross right now. And they can figure out their own way to pay for their sins. I'm done with it. No. Jesus stayed on the cross and let himself be killed. And his wounds become the very mechanism by which now he invites us into healing. When we model the grace of the cross, your wounds are no longer your identity. They're not everything, and they're not nothing, but what they do become is an invitation for healing. For others, actually. Here's what I mean by that. Someday, because it's going to happen for all of us, someday I will likely go through the pain of losing someone I love, a friend, a family member, right? You know, a parent, God forbid, a child, you know, a spouse, but I'm going to experience that loss. It's coming someday. And when I experience that loss, who do you think I'm going to run to? To feel seen and heard and to feel some healing. Well, yes, the Lord. Yes, God. But who else in a human level? I'm going to run to some of you who have already trafficked in that pain, in that wound. I'm not going to run to somebody who has never experienced that pain. I want to run to somebody who's been wounded in that way. And by their wounds, I will find some comfort. By your wounds, I might find some relief to my pain because I'll feel seen, I'll feel heard, right? You will be a healing presence to me. That is the invitation that our aloneness, that our wounds, that our pain become for us. They become an opportunity for us to actually re-engage with people in a healing kind of way when they're right-sized and integrated. By the way, we're going to continue to see this happen in Joseph's life. By his wounds, a whole nation is healed. Like he saves a whole nation. But even more than that, the total fragmentation that has happened in his family, where he's split from his brothers, and there's all of this relational issues, there's healing that begins to take place because Joseph is able to show up in a way in which his story, his pain, has been right-sized and processed before God. And so today, as you look at your aloneness, your forgottenness, right? You can make it everything. You can make it your entire identity, your entire personality. And I would say don't go down that road. You'll lose yourself in that. Or you can become small, prickly, hide out. Or you can see it as an opportunity to re-engage with people. And so my question is this for you today. What pain and hurt, what forgottenness do you need to acknowledge? Like, do you need to name? Do you need to speak out loud? What in your story do you need to grieve with someone else? Secondly, the invitation for you, I think, today is where do you need to re-engage? Where do you need to connect? Even through your pain, through the pit, where do you need to let your hurt and forgottenness become an invitation to others for healing? Who is God inviting you to see? The cross is beautiful because, yes, Jesus is able to relate to us in our forgottenness. in our isolation. That is true. By his wounds, we are healed. The cross also communicates something else to us. And for those of you that come in here today and you're particularly in this place where you feel alone, you feel forgotten, you feel overlooked, the cross communicates something else to you, and it's this, that Jesus sees you and he sees all of you. He sees the good, he sees the bad, he sees the ugly, he sees your woundedness, he sees your bitterness, he sees your aloneness, and the cross is Jesus's way of saying, I see you, and I love what I see. I see you, and I love what I see. And maybe you would, the theologian inside of you would say, well, wait, how does Jesus look at me and say, I love you, and I love what I see? Don't you see my sin? And it's like, nope, I don't see your sin because that's under the blood. I've forgiven that. I don't see that anymore. I see you, and I love what I see. Yeah, but Lord, I have wounds. I'm broken. I've made it my entire identity, or I've been suppressing it. And it's the Lord's invitation is put it on me. Put it on me. I see you, and I love what I see. So if you're alone today, if that's where you're at, in a moment you're going to be asked to come forward. If you're a Christian, and you can take a piece of the bread and dip it in the wine or the juice as your conscience permits. And it's a reminder that we were seen and loved by our Lord Jesus. Again, you don't have to be a member to take communion today. You only have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And there'll be a station to my left and to my right. If you have a gluten intolerance, there's a gluten-free option over here. If you need prayer, I, along with others, will be in this side room right over here, and you're welcome to, as soon as I step off the stage, to go over there and talk with me or others if you need prayer or if you just need to acknowledge something out loud to someone. The band is going to come forward, they're going to play, and then when you're ready, you can come take communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've seen us. All of us, and that you still love us in spite of all of the brokenness that we carry, the bitterness that we carry, the woundedness that we carry, that you see us and still came for us, that you came and died for me and loved me in that way. Father, I hope that we would see that, and that the gospel, that gospel news would reorient us in a way where we don't overfunction and we don't underfunction, but we're able to continue to be present to people and to love others, to see them, to point them to the cross, even maybe through our woundedness and pain. Help us be the kind of church where our wounds become expressions of love for each other instead of making us bitter. Help us in that way, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.